I want to preach a message today that's kind of a two-part sermon, and I hope that we can get a good start on it, because I want to talk today about how God uses times in our lives. Sometimes we don't even understand why the things go the way they go, why things turn out the way they do, but He uses them in our lives, and it's able for, we are able to glorify God no matter where we are or when we are. So I want to begin this message today called Souls and Stones. And if that doesn't make sense to you, hopefully by the time we're finished here in just a few minutes, it will. As a missionary to Africa, Scottish, his name was Robert Moffat. As you can see, he lived in the 19th century. And he said something that the first time I heard it, it has stuck with me ever since, and I've repeated it many, many times, but this is the original source. He says, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sun sets in which to win them." He is so right. Life takes on such perspective when you recognize that it is so brief. And as I continue to age, of course, I'm really beginning to understand just how brief it is and how important moments are that you intentionally spend to invest in your family, in your children, in your grandchildren. Friday, Pam and I, with the help of our daughter and then son-in-law, met us a little bit later, took all the grandkids except for Levi. He just wasn't up for the trip yet, but we took the other four up to a place around Bartlesville called Woolah Rock, if you know where that is. And we just had a great day, and the kids enjoyed it. Now, Ma'am and Geese were worn out when we got home. Let me tell you, we barely made it in the front door, and we nearly fell on top of each other. We've just lost it. I don't know what's happened to us, but we used to be able to handle it, but you just can't handle it anymore. But we walked away from Friday with such memories made. And I guarantee you, those grandchildren will remember those days all their lives. It's so important that we take the opportunity to make life count while we can. And ultimately, of course, for Him. Make it count for Him. We'll have all eternity to celebrate it, but only this little hour in the sun, as Moffat says, to gain these great victories. And I fear that the American church has missed great opportunities to be used by God to do amazing things. Now, maybe because of what we're going through, as I said a moment ago, we're awakening somehow, and if this is what it took, then so be it. But I'm troubled. You're troubled. We don't know what life after November is going to look like. I hate to place so much emphasis on the election of a president, but in the downward slide in which we find ourselves, and cities on fire, and leftists now no longer even trying to hide about their socialist communist views, Paul over the last 2 weeks has taught us what that is all about and reminded us of the tremendous damage and destruction communism brings, Marxism brings, wherever it goes. This election could turn it all downward to the point that it cannot be stopped. Now, right now, I believe and I am convinced that we're going to see President Trump reelected. In fact, I'm even praying that we take back the House of Representatives. That would just be marvelous, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. All of us are troubled because we think, well, what if that doesn't happen? What if Hollow Joe is elected as president? Probably will not serve as president for just maybe a few months, and then admit that he has dementia, and whoever his VP pick, of course now Kamala Harris, will become president of the United States. And even though they are trying to sell her off as a moderate, guys, she's anything but a moderate. She is a far extreme leftist. So my heart's troubled. I think about the world that my children and my grandchildren will live in if that were to happen. Because I think if that does happen, that'll finish us off. Republic will be gone and probably irreparably lost. I think about my final years. What will my final years be like? And if your heart is gripped by that kind of a fear, I hope that this message and the next will help to soothe those fears. Because even if the worst happens, heaven is not in panic. The Godhead is not having an emergency session where they're all gathered around a table scratching their heads saying, "What are we going to do?" God never says, "Wow, I didn't expect that." That never happens. God's people through the centuries have faced uncertain days. And some of his choicest people have faced terrible days. But isn't that what makes them heroes in our hearts and in our minds? Aren't the stories of the people who've gone through the fire, and whether they were saved in the fire or not, aren't those the stories that light us up? I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a very faithful Lutheran pastor in Germany, but isn't his story of standing against the Nazis and his willingness to put himself out there on the line, so much so that he was captured, imprisoned, tortured some, and then executed just 2 weeks before the Allied forces liberated the camp where he was? Doesn't that add to the brilliance and the glory of what God did through him? And countless other stories. Friends, I'm here to tell you that we cannot order our lives by who's going to be elected as president coming November. We cannot order our lives as to whether or not we're going to live in a flourishing republic or a dying republic or a dead republic. I obviously prefer flourishing republic. That's what I've known most of my life. But I have no guarantee that that's my future. I cannot order my life based upon what might happen. Somehow in my life, I have to have an anchor of my soul that is so solid and secure and steadfast that, like those three asbestos boys who wouldn't bend, bow, or burn in the book of Daniel, they said, "King, God is able to save us in this fire, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow." We've got to have that kind of faith. Many of you probably know the story of Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Alca Indians in South America. God had placed it upon his and a number of other companions' hearts to begin a mission work there. And they had spent a number of years preparing. And once they had made all the preliminary contacts with the tribe, finally landed the plane there in the jungle. And as they went out to meet some of these tribesmen, they'd been deceived. And the tribesmen killed all of them, including Jim Elliot. Just a young man. Had just not long before been married to Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you may have followed her over the years as she has continued to faithfully serve the Lord. But he had written something in his diary just not long before he died as a martyr in South America. You've heard this before, but listen to what he said. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You and I, hopefully all of us, have given our lives to Christ. If you have not, my friend, then your life can count and your eternity can be certain and secure in Christ. Amen. Give your life to him today. Why in the world would you trust in men watching what's going on? A man in a concentration camp was one time asked, who was a believer in God. They said, "Well, how in the world, after all this has happened in this concentration camp with these Nazis, how could you believe in God?" He looked at them and said, "With all that has happened in these concentration camps, how could you believe in men?" Give your life to Christ. But for those of us who have, my friend, you have something that the world cannot take away. You have something that the world cannot silence. You have a message. There is a fire in your heart that even all of the attack of hell itself cannot extinguish, because that is built by God's Spirit. Now, why the title, Souls and Stones? Well, when you look through history as God has worked in individuals' lives, sometimes it's a head scratcher. People have come to me and said, Dan, why did some things happen to some people and not to others? I don't know. I honestly do not know. Looking at it with 20/20 hindsight vision, I can always see clearer looking backwards than I can forwards. I can sometimes see how God has used certain things, but just do the comparison of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says that then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now when you have an invitation and 3,000 people give their lives to Christ, you've got a revival on your hands. But not only that, you've got a large crowd. So the crowd would have been at least, what, 3 or 4 times that size? 3,000 converts? So you've got 3,000 souls, and Peter gets to celebrate. And you got to believe that spiritually, he and the other leaders were flying high at that moment. Now let's fast forward just a little bit to one of the first deacons, who was also a mighty preacher. One of his sermons is found early in the book of Acts. His name is Stephen. His word means a crown. You remember, because of the message that he was preaching, not because of his attitude, not because of bad delivery, but because of the message, they took him outside and stoned him to death. The Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. This is the same invitation call, a different result. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, there's nothing in the life of Peter that would lead me to believe that he deserved 3,000 souls. And there's nothing that I read about Stephen that would lead me to believe that he deserved 3,000 stones. And yet both of them experienced very different results, at least in the natural, in what we can see. Peter gives an invitation, 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. Stephen preaches a similar message, he gets 3,000 stones thrown at him and dies while calling on God. People gnashing their teeth at him, sounds kind of like a deacon's meeting. But anyway, he was being gnashed at. So what am I to conclude? Here's what I am to conclude. Both of these men were godly, godly men. One got souls, one got stones. What will it be for me? What will it be for you? I don't know. It may be the 3,000 souls. Paul, it may be the 3,000 stones. I don't mean for him. For all of us. But notice that both men are glorifying God where they are. We'll come back to Stephen at the end. It shouldn't surprise us, though. The Bible warns us about this. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You say, well, God didn't deliver Stephen. I beg your pardon. We'll come back to Stephen in a moment. We'll just see if God delivered him. John 16:33, you're familiar with this. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Luke 14:27. And whoever does not bear his cross, an instrument of execution, the word excruciating was invented to describe the pain inflicted by crucifixion. Excruciating, excruciating, crucifixion. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen to what Paul told a young preacher named Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, will suffer persecution. Here's the summation of Paul and Barnabas early in the church period when they're going around preaching. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, Acts says. Luke wrote it down. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, here was their message. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Peter puts it like this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. None of us want persecution. None of us. None of us want hard times. I don't want a depression. I don't want a pandemic. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to see the socialists take over our republic. I don't want to see Donald Trump defeated by Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and all of their leftist cronies. I don't want to see all of the corruption and wickedness that's been done over the last 4 years as they've done all kinds of things to try to stop the good things that President Trump has been trying to do. I don't want to see any of that. But I have no guarantees. And when I read God's word and I look at God's people, I find that God warns us that many times when we stand for what is right, we pay a price. We pay a price. Now, this is not intended to be a doomsday message because I really do believe, I really do instinctively, and a lot of people ask me, I believe the election will not only turn out well, I think it will go exceedingly well. I'm serious with you. I really do believe that. But whether it does or it doesn't, how am I to live my life? And what happens even if it goes well in another 4 years? What happens then? You think the leftists are going to just throw in the towel and quit if they lose this election? Of course not. They'll double down and come back with more wicked fury than they have right now. You think the devil doesn't hate liberty? You think the devil doesn't hate the church in America? You think the devil isn't doing everything within his power to stop what God is trying to do? So in God's providence, sometimes we get souls. Listen to Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith chapter. Through faith, these believers subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. All of us want to be in that group, right? Every one of us want to be those ones who are escaping the edge of the sword. Every one of us want to be the ones who are locked up in a den and the lions are given lockjaw by God. That's what we all want, right? Sometimes it's 3,000 souls. Most of us, what we've heard of David Livingstone, we get the idea that he was just an explorer. Truth is, he was a committed Christian missionary. He was actually the son-in-law of Robert Moffat that I quoted a while ago, who said that we only have just a little time to earn these victories, then we can celebrate them for eternity. Well, David Livingstone was Robert Moffat's son-in-law. He married Robert Moffat's daughter. He was a great Christian. All we know basically of Dr. Livingstone is, you know, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's about all we know. He was more than an explorer. And on his missionary journeys, one night he was sitting by his campfire and he heard in the distance drums of a village of savage people who he knew were intending on coming to kill him. And he sat there all night worrying about when his brutal death would come. Because the drums and all the sounds he heard meant that it was war drums and that his life would soon be over. I want you to listen to what he wrote in his journal. "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world.' This is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. I will not cross furtively as I had intended. Why should such a man as I flee? I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though it may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank God." He writes that thinking that he's about to be bashed in the head. Well, it never happened. And he lived to see the next day, and the next, and the next, and the next. And for him, it was 3,000 souls. But notice how he resolved in his heart, regardless of what happens tonight, I'm going to go on with my tasks. I'm going to record my latitude and longitude so that I can make plans to go forward in the work that God has given me tomorrow. Though tonight may be my last. But sometimes in God's providence, it's stones. Some of the greatest people who have ever lived got the stones, not the souls. Back to that Hebrews 11 passage. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now catch this next phrase. Of whom the world was not worthy. These were not carnal Christians under the disciplinary hand of the Lord. These were people whose walk with God was so sincere and so pure that the Word of God says the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Well, people who the world was not worthy of got 3,000 stones. It may be stones for me. If it is, you know what I hope I'm doing the night before? Taking latitude and longitude. And getting ready for the task of the next day. It may be 3,000 souls for me. Then you know what I hope I'm doing right after that? Taking latitude and longitude for the task of the next day. I'm on mission here. You are on mission here. You're not here by happenstance. God has a purpose for you. One of the greatest Christians any of us know anything about is a man who wrote over half the New Testament. And listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 23, of his prospects for ministry. "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me." Oh, goody, goody. I can't wait. What kind of ministry prospects are those? Here's just a little list of the things he experienced. He was rejected. He was kidnapped, beaten, threatened, arrested many times, accused in lawsuits. Kind of has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Interrogated, ridiculed, ignored. Abandoned by his closest companions, by the way, which inflicts the greatest damage. Shipwrecked, bitten by a viper that should have killed him, and finally murdered. Quite the ministry resume. I am convinced that the average Baptist church today, were they to look at Paul's resume without seeing the name, would reject him immediately as their next pastor. And yet he's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He's one of those ones that I'm convinced Hebrews is referring to when it says, of such the world was not worthy. But guys, for most of his ministry, it was 3,000 stones. Yeah, there were souls mixed in, but it was mostly stones. Here's another missionary to places like China, India, and as you can see, Africa, C.T. Studd. I want you to listen to what he wrote one time. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him. If he really is who the scriptures say he is there any sacrifice? Now, we know that we aren't saved by the sacrifices we make or the good deeds that we perform. But the bottom line is, if Jesus is really who he says he is there any sacrifice too great? And yet in America, the average American Christian believe they've done God a huge favor if they just make it to church on Sunday. As if church is for him. No, our lives are for him. Church is for us. This is where we're fed. This is where we fellowship. This is where we gain the strength to face this wicked world. With this COVID mess going on, more and more have I come to understand what Hebrews 10:25 was really trying to say. I've always believed Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of the believers together, as the manner of some is, but even so the more as you see the day approaching. But when we've been deprived of meeting together, you know, we'll often say, man, it'd just be good to have a Sunday off. Well, maybe every now and then a Sunday off is a good thing. But you can get too much of a good thing. And I discovered early on when we were still doing our services online, and Paul and I would set up chairs here, and I'd do my best to help him to understand things, and we'd try to get through. You got to lighten the load every now and then. I miss seeing you. Paul would comment sometimes, and he'd look at me and say, Dan, this is working out great. I'm glad we're doing it. Boy, I miss the people. And I don't just mean talking to you. I mean talking with you. One of the things I love to do is stand over there at that door and greet you as you leave, if you exit that door. Those of you who go out this way, you're lost. But anyway, those... Right, left. That's all I need to say. But really, before class, getting just to walk around and mingle. What a blessing your fellow believers are to you, whether you know it or not. And I'm telling you, it's kind of like the well story. You never miss the water till the well runs dry. What sacrifice? Coming here is a sacrifice? It's the least that I could do. This is not the ministry. This is the planning session for ministry. Back to David Livingston. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa, he wrote. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice. So long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation I am. But in this service, I wish to live. In it, I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice. So, how do believers stand in a day like this when evil is just coming down on us? Well, as we begin to kind of look for the runway here, I want to look at this passage of Scripture. It's Revelation 12:11. The Bible talks about during the Great Tribulation that the devil is just going to open up the floodgates. It's part of God's wrath poured out on man. Part of the wrath is just man's stupid, wicked wrath on himself. And they overcame him, meaning the devil. How? How do you overcome the devil? What do you do when you're faced sometimes with stones rather than souls? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Three things. Just write them down very quickly. Write it in that, right beside that passage or on a note paper. Here's what he's saying. These are the three things we can use even when we're facing the worst of the worst of the worst. The sufficiency of Christ, Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing else. The sincerity of their faith. Whether your faith is real or not. It's easy enough to serve God when everything's okay. It's easy enough to call yourself a Christian when no one's making fun of you, when no one's putting pressure on you at work, when people are telling you keep that stuff in your church. It's easy enough when there's no cost. But what's it like when there's a cost attached? And so John is telling us that we overcome wickedness first of all, with the sufficiency of Christ, knowing that it's only in him that we could ever be anything and ever have eternal life. But secondly, the sincerity of our faith in the sufficiency of Christ. And then last, he says, in the sacrifice of our lives. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to die for the gospel, but it does mean that we're going to die for the gospel. Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to die to yourself and live to me, you're not fit to be my disciple. So whether some persecutor takes my life from me or not, my Lord has already purchased my life. Paul says, what? Don't you know you've been bought with a price? You're not your own. My life, I'm going to do this, my plans, my career. No, no, we got it all wrong. His life, his plans, his mission. But in losing myself in him, Jesus said, you find yourself. If you try to gain your life, he said, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. So friends, I'm just telling you, as I look at the possibilities of what I may face before my life is over, my heart is not troubled. My mind is at ease. Because whether it's souls or stones, I have enough evidence, I have enough history to know that it's win-win either way. Adrian Rogers, one of my heroes of the faith, used to always say, heads I win, tails I win. When he went into the hospital the very last time, dying of colon cancer, he told his family, heads I win, tails I win. This is a win-win proposition, friends. When Bonhoeffer was getting ready to go to the gallows, he had been leading a Bible study and led a lot of those people to the Lord. In an eyewitness testimony, one of the men started to just break down and weep. And Bonhoeffer was purported to have leaned over to him and said, don't weep. This is not the end of Bonhoeffer. This is the beginning. And he marched straight to the gallows. My friends, there comes a moment in all of our lives where we have to start making some choices. Somebody has written, it is better to suffer for the cause of Christ than for the cause of Christ to suffer. I am willing to do whatever it is that God wants. I don't know exactly what God wants, but I am willing to do whatever it is that God wants to do in me. Hebrews 11 says that Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than opting for the temporary pleasures of Egypt because he looked into eternity. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what it says. And then it talks about those people that the Bible says the world was not worthy. And it says, they having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's what I want. I want people to be able to say of me while I am here and of me when I am gone, if time continues, he had a good testimony of faith. He trusted in the sufficiency of Christ. There was sincerity in his faith. And he laid his life down as a sacrifice, either living or dead. That's what I want. The picture that you have before you is Hudson Taylor. He's one of the early great missionaries to China. In fact, he was one of the only missionaries to China. He used some very non-traditional ministry methods, things like dressing in cultural clothing of the Chinese, wearing a pigtail or a ponytail in his hair because that was the culture and the custom of the people he was trying to reach. He was ridiculed by many of those in America. He started the China Inland Mission, which continues today under another name, but it's still the same ministry. But he went to China as a young man in 1853. And he had decided that he was going to give it all. And he practically did. He lost his health. 4 of his 8 children and his 33-year-old wife died on the mission field. He faced hardships that most of us cannot imagine. And most of us would just shrivel up and die if we faced. And he stood tall. And he wrote, I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize that he is able to carry out his will for me. It does not matter where he places me or how. That is for him to consider, not me. For in the easiest positions, he will give me grace. And in the most difficult ones, his grace is sufficient. Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. So Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, we are hard pressed on every side. Most of them would say, good Lord, God must not be with us. We're hard pressed on every side. God can't be with us. No. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And after you have suffered a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So does it really matter whether it's souls or stones, as long as we're exactly where God wants us to be? It does not. It does not. Now, I'd rather glide out of here on a bed of ease and die in my sleep a day after Paul does, so I can witness that and then I am the meanest guy I believe there's ever been. No, I want the bed of ease like everybody else. I want to die in my sleep and open my eyes in heaven. But that may not be God's plan for me. But here's the one thing I am confident of. Whatever God's plan is for me, it's the right plan. And he has the power to see me through it. And that my job is to be salt and light. And salt doesn't do a whole lot of good if there's not some decay laying around somewhere. And light isn't very useful if there's not some darkness around. So I figure if I want to be salt and light, God is going to place me around decaying stuff and areas where it's dark. I shouldn't be surprised. Now let's go back to Stephen here as we wrap it up. The Bible says as he fell to the ground, those who were watching, and we know this by eyewitness testimony because one of the ones watching was a man named Saul. And it just could be. It just could be, though the Bible does not say that the reason Stephen got the 3,000 stones is God was prepping Saul. Because Saul becomes Paul. And they said that his face became like that of an angel. Now, I don't exactly know what the face of an angel would look like, but apparently his face started to glow with this holy glow that they could not mistake for anything but divinity. And then as he is falling to the ground, asking God not to lay this sin to their account, I'd be saying, God, I hope they all burn in hell. Take them now. That's what I'd be praying. How about you? He's praying that God will forgive him. Then the Bible says something that it doesn't say anywhere else till Jesus returns. Stephen looked up into the heavens, and the Bible says God rolled the heavens back, and there was Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now the Bible tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the only biblical reference of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I don't know, but I think this is what happened. The angels are singing with the music, and Jesus says, shh, shh. And they stop. And those angels around Stephen are ministering to him in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so near to him that his face takes on this holy light. And then Jesus stands in honor of this man getting 3,000 stones. And I can almost see Jesus. And all of heaven begins to applaud as this godly man goes down under the load. Now you're telling me that's losing. You're telling me that's failure? You're telling me that's something to dread? My friends, that is glory. So whether it's 3,000 stones or 3,000 souls, it doesn't matter, does it? Fox's Book of Martyrs tells about a man who's being persecuted and tortured. And they would torture him, and then they would stop for a minute. And then they would torture him. He lived through it. And he said, every time they would start torturing me, I was actually anxious for the torture to continue. And they said, what? He said, I was actually disappointed when they would stop. They said, what do you mean? And he said, because the minute they would start torturing me again, there was this person standing beside me with this cool water and would place it upon my brow. And I never felt at more ease and peace in all of my life. And then when they would stop, he would leave. And then they would start back and he would reappear. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus would have these moments of terrific burdens and all placed upon him, that the angels would come and minister to him. That's what was happening to that guy. Who's to say that when Bonhoeffer walked up those steps to that gallows, there weren't angels walking right up beside him? Who knows? Well, let me close with probably one of the best stories I've ever heard in my life. This is William Borden. He's of the very famous Borden family. Millions and millions they are worth. William Borden was born into this wealthy family. And as a young man right after high school, his father sent him on a world tour for the company. And as he toured the world, he started to see the plight of all these different peoples. And he became burdened that God was calling him to the mission field. Well, everybody had plans for William. William was going to take over the family business and all of the wealth and assets of the Borden Empire. And now he wants to be a missionary? So he began to be ridiculed, and he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. Well, he went to Yale University, and while he was there, he felt just compelled by God to prepare himself to go to China and minister to the Kansu people who are Muslim. Now that's a brutal ministry. And so he gave himself to it, and he wrote in his Bible, when God had confirmed this, no retreats. Well, once he finished his graduate studies at Yale and then went to Princeton Theological Seminary, once he was done, he went off to Egypt to learn the Arabic language of these Muslim people that he's going to be ministering to. He hadn't been there but just a few weeks, and he got spinal meningitis. And in just a few days, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. His biographer, Mary Taylor, wrote this. A wave of sorrow went round the world. He not only gave away his wealth, but himself. In a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. But many bewail the fact that this young man had thrown his life away. All of this promise, all of this wealth, all of this power, and he had thrown it away on some stupid mission field somewhere, just 25 years of age. But just a few hours before he died, he opened up that Bible where he had made these two entries, and he made one last entry, no regrets. No regrets. Friends, I'm telling you, that's how I want to finish my race. No reserves, I'm not holding anything back. No retreats. I'm not turning and running. And at the end of this race, no regrets. So it doesn't matter whether it's 3,000 souls or 3,000 stones, friends. Whatever God has for you, whatever God has for me, we can glorify Him right in the middle of it. Amen.